You may be seated. This morning, and I do say this morning, God began to deal with me and have me to reflect upon or just to focus on some things that I believe would be apropos to the times in which we're living. And the way the Lord speaks, he doesn't speak outside of our experiences, but he can speak right into right where we live, the things that we're encountering even to this very hour. And I'm taking a point of departure from the revival message to address what's on the mind of most people today. The Holy Spirit directed my attention, or his servants, towards those things that are necessary at this given moment. And in this, I want you to open your Bibles to Revelations chapter 1, verse 19. Revelations chapter 1, verse 19, where John said, where the Lord said, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Let's look at what God appointed his man, John, to do. He told him, he said, write what you've seen. Write down, register the things that you have seen. In fact, don't ignore them, because there are activities that's taking place around us, and we're not to become ostriches to hide our heads in the sand. But let's pay attention to the current events, things that are happening around us. Let's be aware of our environment. One of the things that we must learn is how to be aware of our environments. Look around. But when we look around, don't look around as others would look around and just see what they see. But see what the Lord is, in fact, showing you through things that are happening around you. That's to know your environment, but to know it from God's perspective. He says, so when you see these things, write them down. And I'm learning to do that. And then he says, these are the things that you've seen, but he makes a distinction between the things which are. So what is he saying here? The things that you've seen doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way it is. Write what you see, but write what is. Are you hearing something here? Write what you see, but write what's happening. Write what's really going on. Because there's something that's happening beyond what people are, in fact, seeing. In fact, if you ask individuals in this congregation, you begin to ask them, what do you see? What do you see? I'm certain you're going to get some varying opinions based upon their perspectives of what they see, what they visualize, what has been presented to them, or how they view it based upon the position in which they stand. And as some folk will say, you probably heard it, I don't see it that way. You said, this is what I see. Well, I don't see it that way. I don't agree with what your perspective concerning a particular thing. Another person will say, I don't agree, but this is how I see it. So he says, write the things that you see. Because John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a man of God, appointed as a prophet to write the things that he had seen. And then not only to write the things that were seen, but write the things that are. Write the things that are. And that's what we come into the house of the Lord, so that we see the things that's happening around us, but we come to get an understanding of what's really happening. That's why you come to church, because here we begin to say, let's look in the Word of God, look into the Word of God, so that you can get a right perspective on what's really going on. And then he doesn't just stop and write the things which you see and write down the things which are, which I would say bring clarity to the things that people are looking at. He says, but God has a way of taking it beyond that. He says, not only am I dealing with current events, he says, but I want you to write the things which will take place after this. You got to hear what he is saying to us. He is saying that the things that are doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way they're going to always be. He said, this is what you see, this is what is, this is what they see, and you're bringing perspective to what they thought so that they can begin to think rightly. He says, but don't lock into, don't fix your position or your attention merely upon the things that are happening now, but there are some things that will take place after this, after this. In fact, that's the title of my message, After This, Preparing for the Future. What is going to happen after this thing has happened? After these things have occurred, what will happen after this? And only God knows. Only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. And God has a way of preparing us for the future without telling us everything that's about to take place. So in other words, without even knowing what's about to happen, God's intention was to prepare you so when the future occurs, you will be prepared to step into that future with what God has equipped you with. He would have prepared you to walk into your destinies well prepared. But when you were being prepared, you were not fully aware of the fact that this is why certain things were happening the way they were happening, but God had full knowledge of what it took to get you to where he wanted you to be. And that's what God does. He says, if I tell you why I'm doing a particular thing, then you may try to get ahead of me and try to fix things on your own because I've told you so much. And that's just a part of human nature, is that we try to rush the process. God says, I don't want you to rush the process. I want you to just be patient and be patient enough to wait on me, and I'll develop you. And when it happens, you would have been prepared for what will take place after this. The reason I believe God changed the message or had me to minister on this particular thing, because we are just a few days ago reflecting or memorializing two iconic figures, the death of Senator John McCain and Senator, and also the one that was entitled the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin. And I'm certain that's been on everybody's mind because it's been on the news and everybody's watching it. And as we were watching it, I was just reflecting. I said, let's look at what did we really see? What did you see, he says, what is being seen through their deaths or even through their lives? And I begin to think about Aretha Franklin, who was raised in the church. And I think about the fact that when we heard the music, it still had that gospel flavor, didn't it? It just had that flavor that you still felt like you were in church when you heard her singing, didn't you? It's just something about her style that would cause one to think about the church, even though the message might not be church-related, but yet it would reflect upon her roots within the church. And then John McCain, a Republican who did not, I would say that he did not just take his whole career and restrict it to a party, but he was one that would cross the line and would stand for what he stood for regardless. And I thought about that, one being black, one being white, and then you said, what do we see? I'm thinking about, we just had one race last week. One race, the one race movement that took place where blacks and whites came together. And on Stone Mountain, the place that Dr. Martin Luther King prophesied about, he said where, as he talked about even knowing Stone Mountain being the headquarters of the Ku Klux Klan, and he talked about sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners coming together, holding hands, coming to the table of brotherhood. And then we saw that happening even on last Saturday where the sons, the grandchildren of slaves and slave owners came together in reconciliation. All of these things were taking place before our very eyes. But then as we saw the unfolding of events and yet still the unfolding of events, the question that I would ask is, why are these things happening now? And what part do we play in the events that are occurring right here and right now. First of all, as individuals, because God has full knowledge of who you are, where you are, and what you ought to be doing. But not only that, as a church, what should the church be doing? What posture or position should the church as a whole be taking? And then not only that, what posture position should cross-culture church be taking? Because let me help you understand, God has our address. He knows our name. He knows exactly where you're sitting right now. And he knows what's on your mind while you're sitting there. That's how smart God is. God is more intelligent than we give him credit. So now, as we begin to look at McCain being a bridge builder, and we realize God has called us to be bridge builders. That's why we changed our name almost 6 years ago to Cross Culture Church, because we realized that the intent was to build bridges, not walls, but to build bridges. How do we build bridges? How do we build bridges between the blacks and whites? How do we build bridges between denominations, but without sacrificing our integrity, without stepping back in order to do it, but stepping forward as a result of bringing about reconciliation, but helping people to understand that true reconciliation can only take place as a result of us getting to know Christ as he is. So yesterday, what I did, I believe in being led by the Holy Spirit, and I called one of our very prominent civil rights leaders in our day and time and just had a conversation. We had an in-depth conversation about what is happening and why it's happening and that kind of thing. And you probably hear it in my speech, because when I even gave my brief 20-second prayer on Stone Mountain, the thing that I emphasized was the fact that we do not destroy the roots, or we don't destroy our roots. We don't curse our roots. But we build upon the foundation that was laid by those that have gone before us. I said, you cannot celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King unless you appreciate the contributions that those who are still fighting for civil rights, the engagement and the involvement that they are engaged in to this very day and this very hour. There's no way you can do both. You cannot curse. You cannot bless one that has gone on and at the same time curse those that are yet alive. But it has to be collective and corporate. Not that we agree with the politics, not that we agree with every position that many are taking, but it's our responsibility and duty to help them to see in a clear way or in a clear fashion where the Lord is and what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it. If those areas of Christ are lacking in their experience or their expression, then it's our responsibility to bring about a corrected expression of Christ to those that might not see him as clearly as they ought to see him. So now, as we look at the scripture, it says after this, after the meeting, after the movement, after the funeral, after the church service, after the benediction, after you've left this place and gone to wherever you're going, what is to take place after this? Is this all there is to it? Or are there some things that need to happen after we leave? After we leave this place. And then the other thing is to understand that nothing in life is meant to remain forever. Death is what most would rather not think about until it's too late to think about it. You see, you don't want to think about death. Death is it's inevitable that if the Lord doesn't tarry his coming, then all of us one day will meet death. We're going to die. I know that doesn't sound good in church. People don't want to think about those kind of things, but they will come. We said that sometimes things happen and it surprises us because we're ill-prepared for it. But it's going to happen whether you prepare for it or not. Now, when our final fate has been sealed, the highest and the loftiest thoughts of us will not help us. I don't care what people think about you, how they memorialize you and all the great things that you're saying, but A lot of times that's imaginary. It's just figments of one's imagination. I'd like to, it's being, eulogy means to speak well of, but what about the things that weren't so well? You see, so you don't want to speak about those things, but at the same time, that's a part of one's life. But then the larger question isn't just the eulogy, because what will take place after the memorial? What will take place after the service? The question is, what was your life leading towards? And where is all of this leading to? Where is all of this leading to? Now, this is what the Lord began to help me to understand as we talk about where this may be leading to, where activities leading to, whatever you're involved in. You see, when we think about the future, whatever you're engaged in now is leading towards something. There's an end, and you're contributing towards your end. Whatever you're involved in, whatever engagement you may be engaged in now is leading towards an end. It has an end. When I say an end, it has a place of fulfillment. There's a destiny too. There's a destination point whereby you will receive the fruit of your labor, whether it be good or bad. Whatever you're doing now, you're contributing to what will be there in its final state of being. So now, here's what the Lord began to help me to understand, that we must pursue, and you probably heard it many back in history during the times of revival, particularly days of Finney and the others, they call it a deeper life movement. That's what that movement was called, a deeper life. The prayer movements of yesterday, those things that they had was called, they had clubs of people coming together, praying together and seeking God together with a sense of urgency. And the objective, they called it a deeper life. And I just begin to give thought even to those words. What does it mean, a deeper life? A deeper life. That's what I've been trying to convey to you over the years, to understand what this means by a deeper life. It is really saying, it contrasted by living life on the surface. It's living life on the surface. A deeper life is when you plunge into this thing and you become totally engrossed and absorbed into the life of Christ and not just glaze over it. You see, you can be in a place where you can live a surface life and you're surfing. Surfing is surface. What are you doing? You may get your feet wet, but you didn't get baptized. You got your feet wet, but you didn't get baptized. When you're baptized, it means that you're fully immersed into the water. That's when we talk about deeper life. And I'm speaking figuratively now because we understand that baptism itself is an outward expression of an inward work. But we're saying that the experience that God would have us to have in him is not surface. And if it's surface, it's easily gained and is easily dispensed of. Because how is it that somebody that's supposedly walked with God for a while and the Lord has really revealed himself to him or her and a difference has been made in this individual's life, but that person can walk away from it without any thought? They can step away from it as if it never, ever happened. My question at that particular point is, how deep was your experience? Did God really, really deal with the core of your being? Were you at a place where on the inside a difference was made? Or did you have a religious experience so you learned how to go through the motions and you learned I think it was Dr. Cole, Ed Cole would talk about being church smart. Being church smart is when you learn the language and you learn church language, you learn church activity, and you all of these things are surface because now you have, you see, on the outside you give words of expression and love towards God, but your heart is far from him. And understand this, we talk about a deeper life. Let me tell you something, when you begin to speak of a deeper life, it's a turnoff to those that are not pursuing a deeper life. Because I was thinking even on yesterday how people have a tendency, how water finds its own level. Water will find its own level. When a person sets his heart or life to a particular level, he will find that which feeds him based upon where he is rather than where God would intend for him to be. Do you see this? A deeper life is a message. We understand that God says what will take place after this. It is a message that has already, it's already addressing your future. It's dealing with what God sees and what God knows and what God understands, but it's bringing that it's preparing you for what you do not understand. It's preparing you for what you do not understand. So when you walk into that situation or you walk into the experience, then you come to the place of saying, now I understand why God was saying what he was saying and doing what he was doing. But when it was being said and when it was being done, I didn't have a clue as to why God will say what he was saying or even do what he was doing. Do you follow? So it's really a prophetic word. We want to know what a prophetic word is. A prophetic word is a word that goes before us. It is God speaks before he acts. He says something before he does something. Do you see that? And that's what God is in fact doing to this very day and this very hour. He is saying something before he's doing something. I'm getting ready to do something, but I'm going to say something first. And if you don't hear what I'm saying, you won't be ready for what I'm doing. So what is this leading to? The deeper life. Bring you to a place where you're immersed. And in other words, I begin to think about, and we understand electronics, artificial intelligence, but you realize a lot of the intellect of our day is artificial. That's artificial intelligence. It's really not real intelligence. It's artificial. It's a presumptive expression. It's like a person thinking that he knows what he really doesn't know. That's what happens. People think they know more than they really know. So as a result of it, that becomes a barrier for them ever knowing the things that God would have them to know. Artificial intelligence or this surface intelligence, I would say, is one-dimensional reality. All you're seeing is what is happening now. All you see is what you see. All you see is what is visible. Faith, what? Faith doesn't just deal with what is seen, but faith is the substance of things what? And of things what? It's the evidence of things not seen. So what he's saying that faith takes us beyond the seen. It takes us beyond the visible. So if all you see is what you see, then I call this not only artificial intelligence, which leads to artificial living. So then your life becomes a farce. Your life is not, the life that you have embraced as being reality is not reality. It's a farce. It's not real, even though it may be real to you. If it's real to you, doesn't mean it's real. The projections of life, the things that you're pursuing, the things that you're going after apart from God, it's all fake. It's all phony. I'll help you understand it through scripture. It's vanity of vanity. All is vanity. See, God made you for a larger purpose, a greater purpose than what you have settled for. Because he has made you what the Lord deals with, he says, people call it the afterlife, but it's really not the afterlife. It's really the chapter of life after this chapter has ended. Because you understand, you will live one in one state or another. You're going to live forever. Did you know that? When I talk about live, I would say you will exist forever. See, it depends on how you define living. Living is really, he is my life. Jesus Christ is my life. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So with Christ is my life, it is saying that which gives expression to his life is life to me. But existing is what I give expression to on my own apart from him. And what will happen, you will exist forever. You will exist, we mentioned, you're in the process of becoming. Whatever you're in the process of becoming, that will be your final state of existence. And you can call it life if you want to. But if you would get to the end of this chapter and find out that that's all that's left for you is an existence separated from the God to those those that have rejected the Lord, the God that you rejected. Let me tell you something. If you had known then as you ought to know now, I best believe you wouldn't turn your back on Jesus. But because of the fact that the man who's wise in his own eyes cannot see it, the prudent man is hidden from the prudent. It's the man that thinks he understands everything on his own cannot see the things that God would reveal to those of us who love him. So now, this is what the scripture says. Here in Psalm 62 and verse 9, it says, look at 62 and 9 of Psalm. It says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Now we talk about men who are on the bottom rung of the ladder. He said, they are a vapor. And then he says, so now what about the other guy that's on the top rung of the ladder? He said, men of high degree are a lie. Wait a minute now. The men of high degree are a lie. He said, they think that they've arrived, but they had really not, they hadn't arrived. He said, men of high degree are a lie. They've lied to themselves, and society has agreed with them. So therefore, their egos are inflated by what people have said of them. He said, and then the Bible goes on and says, if they are weighed on the scales, what scales? The scales that God provides, the scales of justice, the scales of judgment. When God begins to measure the weight, that's why I said the deeper life is important. That's why it's important that we go deeper than surface, because God will weigh it all on the scales based upon his standard of righteousness and justice. When he weighs it all on the scale, how much do you weigh? I'm not talking about pound wise. How much do you weigh spiritually? How much do you really weigh? So you say, well, I don't need all this. I'm good enough. Just telling me that I'm blessed and you're blessed and we're all blessed and we just bless each other with blessings, words of blessing and all that kind of stuff, and that I'm serving God the way I serve him and you serve God the way you serve him. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do for God. Let me tell you something. God says, no, you missed it. You missed it. I'm more than that. You're not giving me the proper credit that's due me. There's some things that, you see, you haven't gone deep enough. That word, what I've said to you, you can't just glide over it as if there was nothing more said than what you read. There's more to it than that. So what happens, he says, I'm going to weigh it on the scales. I'm going to weigh it on the scales and see how much you really weigh. And then you say, well, I thought you were heavy. You light. And then you say, well, I thought you were foolish. But you heavy. Do you follow this? So the foolish things of God, you see, God is smarter. The wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. He said, "You're foolish. I thought you were foolish. You didn't make sense to me. Your messages were just, they weren't really, really, I would say, directed towards my needs." And the Lord said, the reason is because you were not in place to hear it. He said, but they were weighty. That was the essence and the substance that could have brought you to a place of really fulfilling my end, my purposes for your life. So you see, so when God measures on the scales, look what it says. He says, they are altogether lighter than vapor. When God measures the lie of the man of high degree, or even the man of low degree, he said, all of it is lighter than vapor. It's lighter. It's not even vapor. It's lighter than vapor. So now, what are we saying? This is how the Message puts it. And I'm reading in the Message paraphrase. I'm starting at verse 7. It says, my help and glory are in God. My help and glory are in God. Granted strength and safe harbor, God. That's the God we serve. Granted strength and safe harbor, God. You see, the strength that doesn't yield, and he is a safe harbor. He said, so trust him absolutely, people. Trust him absolutely. He said, lay your lives on the line for him. Lay your lives on the line for him. He said, God is a safe place to be. Do you know that? God is a safe place to be. The only safe place is in the Lord. That's the only safe place is in him. You're not safe unless you're in him. That's a safe place to be. He said, man as such is smoke. Woman as such a mirage. Now you know that. You think it's here and you find out it's not really there. He said, put them together. They're nothing. Man as smoke, woman as a mirage. Both, we see, aren't what you thought it was. He said, two times nothing is nothing. How many, did you see that? Two times nothing is what? Two times zero is what? And a windfall, if it comes, don't make too much of it. Wow. Isn't that something to think about? That the things that people have placed their value upon, the things that you have invested, people have invested their lives in, when God weighs it, he said, it's nothing. He said, what do you get? You say, well, I thought after I did all this stuff that God would give me an A+. God said, zero. He said, zero. He said, it didn't mean anything. Oh my, when I weigh it, it didn't have any weight to it. But that's why you're here. That's why you're receiving instructions now, so that you won't be counted that way. God wants your life to count for something. He wants you to live your life purposefully, so that you can receive that which God would have you receive. So the prophetic word comes. God directs the attention of his people towards the things they need to think about and meditate upon. What God does, he brings us to the place of focus. He says, I want you to think on the things that you need to think about. I want you to meditate on the things that you need to meditate upon. Don't waste your time and energy on things that are foolish. Don't waste your energy on those things, but focus your attention on the things that mean something. Focus. You know, focus is that's giving everything to it. It's like now it's in focus. I'm asking God to show me what he will for me to see as I see a particular thing. And what happens when we get into focus, then God can do a work within us. What he does when we get into focus, this is what God does when we focus our attention upon him. He awakens the passion of the foolish ones. That's what Luke chapter 24:25 says. He awakens the passions of the foolish ones. When he says something about, oh, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. You see, he was walking on Emmaus Road. He said, your hearts were slow to believe the things which the prophets have spoken. But their hearts begin to burn. He said, did not hearts burn? You know the story. In Emmaus Road, Jesus Christ showed up on the road. He said, their passions were awakened. And he said, did not hearts burn as he spoke to us along the way? God will awaken the passions, our passions, as we walk with him and begin to see him as he is. Now let's look at, we talked about the vapor, the smoke, the vanity of one's life apart from God. James chapter 4, verse 13 helps us to see that. It says here, James 4:13, he says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there. You say, spend a whole year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. We're going to go to this city. We're going to go to New York And we're going to get involved in buying and selling. We're going to be traders in New York. We're going to go to California. We're going to be actors and actresses. We're going to go to Las Vegas. We're going to make a whole lot of money. We're going to go and do this and that and the other. Oh, we're going to be a star. Oh, my future is so bright before me, and there's no way for me to miss it. I'm just going to make it. I'm going to make it. You know, I'm going to the big time. We're going to the big city. And then we're going to do these things and make a profit. And then he says in verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Here you're looking a whole year ahead as to how much profit you're going to make, and you don't even know what's going to happen the next day. He said, and then he goes into this question. He says, well, what is your life? What is your life? Now, this is a rhetorical question because it's not that he didn't know what your life is, but he's getting ready to tell you what your life is. He says, so what is your life? Think about it. That's what he really said. Think about what your life is. That's another way of putting it. Just give thought to what your life really is. Give some thought as to who you really are and what your life really is. He said, is it not even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away? He said, what happens? You see it now, it's gone. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. That's how quick life comes and goes. Tell you something. I really shocked my mother when I told her I could remember when I was in the crib. I remember things before I could even articulate words, before I could even speak. I remember the feelings that I had before I had words to give expression to my feelings. I did. I could remember back that far. So that's what I said. A child. We just dedicated a baby, Ethan. Now, understand this. Don't ever think he doesn't have feelings. Don't think that he doesn't have. He's not a person. He's already a person. He was a person when he was in his mother's womb. He was already a person. So now we begin to look at it. He says, what is life but a vapor? The day will come when Ethan, if God permits it, will be my age or older. But right now we see him as an infant. But what is life? And let me tell you something. When I got to be, I remembered, 40 years old. Remember, some of you were a part of the church when I turned 40. And we had an over-the-hill party, didn't we? It was a gag party. They called it, Lordy, Lordy, Pastor's 40. I felt like an old, antiquated antique. And I said, I don't know why I'm not squeaking when I walk, because I'm 40 years old. Because they said, and everybody saying, you over the hill, all my over the hill jokes. You over the hill when this happened. You over the hill when that happened. Over the hill, over the hill. And I had to accept it. I am over the hill. Now I'm looking back at it. I was a baby. I said, Lord, I was just 40 years old, just 40. But when I was 40, it wasn't no just 40 to it. Wow, where did the time go? 40 years old. Now, in a few months, I'll be 70. Wow, where did the time go? But yet, I can still remember before I was able to talk. I can tell you stories when I was 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, all of those years. And for me to remember those years, let me tell you something. There wasn't a whole lot of distance between my 3-year-old birthday and my 40-year-old birthday and my getting ready to turn 70. Because time flies when you reflect upon your life and you begin to wonder, where did all the time go? We're reflecting on our life. But what is our life? But a vapor that appears a little, and we compare it to eternity. To eternity. What is our life but a little vapor? I don't care if you live to be 150. It's just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. This person talking about what are you going to do next year? And the Lord said, you're not promised what is happening on tomorrow. And then he says, instead, you ought to say. Now, he's given some wisdom here. And a lot of folk won't say this, but you ought to say something different. You ought to listen differently. You ought to behave differently. There's a reason. There's a purpose for him to say you ought to say, because he understands the future. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. That's what you ought to be saying. If the Lord wills. If it's your will. And if you say, if the Lord wills, you're saying that unequivocally. Whatever your will is, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the center of your will. If the Lord wills, and we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. And you didn't even know it's arrogance. But you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, you know to do good. You know you ought to be a particular place at a particular time, doing a particular thing at a particular time, but you're not doing it. You're not saying it. You're not engaged in the activities that God would have you engaged in. He said to him, it's just an opinion that one has a right to exercise. I didn't hear anything. Is that what you say? Did I get amen? It's just my giving expression to free will, because I am a free will creature, free will being. So therefore, nobody's to tell me what to do with my time, my body, my life. Who do you think you are? You're just too controlling. You're too domineering. See, I'm the one. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. He said, all such boasting, bragging is evil. And then he says, and he calls it sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, to him it is sin. The sin of omission. If you don't do what you know you ought to do, that's the sin of omission. There's a sin of commission when we do what we ought not do, but the sin of omission is when we don't do what we ought to do. Now, we look at the prophetic word, passions. What must take place after this? What must take place after this? There was a godless king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. God, and there was a prophet by the name of Daniel. God revealed his secrets to this godless king, but those secrets needed to be interpreted, because things that come to our mind, yet without a clear understanding of what they mean, was taking place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you read this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel, it says here, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, it goes on and on. And now, he demanded that because if they didn't give the dream and its interpretation, they would be put to death. So he says, Daniel's answer said, the dream that the king has in secret, he said, none of the magicians or astrologers, soothsayers could not declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He says, let me tell you what your dream is. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. That's what you're dreaming about. You're dreaming about your future. He says, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. He said, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your own heart. In other words, King, the Lord didn't do this. He didn't make this known to me or reveal this to me for any other reason, but that you, the one to let you know that he know the secrets of your hearts. The Lord is speaking not to impress you with what I have to say, but he is letting you know that he know the secrets of your hearts. That's what the Lord is saying. He said, for the sake who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your own heart. Because you don't even know what, you don't know the thoughts of your own heart. You had a dream, but you don't even know the thoughts of your own heart. You don't even know what's in your heart, what's on your heart. But the Lord is saying that through the interpretation of your dream, you will come to an understanding of the thoughts of your heart. And it was not a good thing. You know the whole interpretation of what took place where Nebuchadnezzar went through some stuff, didn't he? So the unfolding of history, the glimpse into the afterlife, we talked about the prophetic picture of the future. I'm getting close to closing because I have a lot more to share, but I'm just going to move on, and we'll cover much of this later on. John chapter 12, verse 23. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, but Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and I am, and where I am, there my service will be. If anyone serves me, him the Father will honor. What he was saying, and read the rest of that. I don't think I put it all down here. But the whole thing is the Lord was really saying to him, he was letting them know, even through the washing of feet now. He says, I'm doing this thing because you don't understand it now. That I'm washing your feet. You don't understand why I'm doing this. That's the part I really want to read. He said, I'm washing your feet, but you don't fully understand why I'm doing this. He said, but the day will come after I finish washing your feet. You will understand this after this. You would understand after this. Then he went into the whole story about if anyone serves me, let him follow me. But the objective was Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet, and it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense. Here he is a master, but he took a basin and a towel and began to stoop down before the ones that ought to be serving him, and he began to wash their feet. And he began to dry it with a towel. He said, the things I'm doing now, you won't understand it. But you'll understand after this. Then he went through the whole soliloquy about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. And what would take place after all of this would take place. So when we understand, he was giving the explanation. But they still, you see, that thing, a grain of wheat falling to the ground and die. I understand that happens, but what are you saying in that? The insight into this particular parable, a grain of wheat falling on the ground, the Lord was saying more than they were in fact hearing. So the Lord has thoughts towards us, and his objective is to fulfill his purposes towards each and every one of us. I just understand this, what you're going through now, I'm talking about some of you that's going through some challenges. And I would say us who are going through some things. God is saying, I want you to know that this is not the end, but this is a passageway into something much greater. You understand this? The word of God, he's trying to help us to understand that he's going to reveal his glory through those that will withstand. Now, the devil meant it for evil. He wins when we give up. He can proclaim victory when you cave in. When you throw your hand up in the air and say, oh, I thought God was going to do a particular thing, but apparently God isn't who I thought he was, or he couldn't do what I thought he could do, then the devil wins. But God wins when we persevere. That's what's happening in those last days. It's going to require the perseverance of the saints. I'm closing with this scripture, and then we can receive communion. A scripture that's very familiar, 29th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 11, where the Lord says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, a glorious future, thus fulfilling all your hopes and dreams. 1 Peter 1:3 calls it a living hope, a lively hope, a hope that's yet alive. Oh, God has more for you. You see, in other words, it took all of this to get us to the place. I'm still on revival, to get us to the place where we are about to cross over the threshold and experience a move of God, a wave of revival that will be greater than anything that we've ever experienced before. I would venture to say that some of you that's suffering in your bodies, it's going to be your deliverance that's going to spark something within this house. Because doctors, something medical science could not correct, something that the doctors could not bring correction to, but you would have experienced that which only God could do, that will go beyond what medical science could possibly do. We're going to see God manifest his power in ways of glory. But understand this, and I'm giving you a little sampling to where I'm headed. What happened when Jesus passed through the heavens? He broke the barrier. He broke through the barrier of resistance. He broke through the barrier of resistance, because what happens, no flesh could pass through the heavens. But he broke the barrier of resistance. He went somewhere that no human body could ever go. He broke the barrier of resistance. But then what he does, and this is, I'll be talking about this later on, and then he gives us a glimpse of glory. He gives us a glimpse of glory. He said, I'm going to give you a glimpse of where I am and what I just did when I broke the barrier. So now that's your healing. That's your miracle. That's your sign. That's your wonder. Because understand, as Jesus broke the barrier, he was the first fruits, first fruit of those that will one day receive the fullness of the promise that God has made. But in the meantime, what will take place after this, after the message, after the word, after the prophetic message, what will take place after this? God is saying there is something glorious, there's something divine, there's something powerful, there's something wonderful that's about to take place. And it's going to take place so that the world will see, the world will know. At this particular time, you see, we might have lost our microphone. We're not speaking as loudly and clearly. Here's something God showed me. He said that don't think that everywhere in the world that nobody's experiencing revival. There are places where people are experiencing revival. I would say particularly in Metro Atlanta among African Americans, we're being challenged like never before. We're being challenged in relation to a move of God, a move of the Spirit of the Lord. We're not experiencing the move as we ought. There's a whole lot of stuff that need to be corrected among uses. There's a whole lot of stuff. God wants to get right among us. We're trying to get rid of prefabs and all the phoniness and hypocrisies and all the other stuff, ideologies that have crept in, because we mentioned the field. We talked about last week, the field and the garden. You see, the church, a local church is a garden, but we are the field as well, God's field. And the enemy began to sow what? Tares within the field. He began to sow tares in the field. So as a result of it, that's why you begin to see all that stuff coming to the surface like never before, where you find hidden lies within many of the leaders that are among us. But don't think that that's because God has abandoned us. Don't think that God has rejected us because these things are being brought to the surface. What God is saying, he said, when I show up, I'm going to separate the wheat from the tare, the sheep from the goat. I am going to show you that I'm still God. And when God does that, you see, many folk have gotten so disenchanted with African Americans and black leadership that they have separate themselves, divorce themselves completely. But don't think God has divorced himself. We lost our microphone. We're not speaking on a global a field or a platform any longer. But best believe, we didn't lose our message. We still have the message. And I believe the day will come, God will give us a microphone again, because what is whispered in a corner, God will shout it on the mountaintop or on the housetop. God will take what he has developed, and he's going to give it a platform so that his message, his word, can be received by ears that are willing to hear it. But in the meantime, what will take place after this? Watch and see. God is going to do miraculous things among his people. So, Father, thank you as we come to your table to receive the elements, the bread, the wine, to reflect upon the sacrifice that you made and realize, historically speaking, this is what you did for us, that we may do what we are to do in relation to the future. You did it so we could do it. You acted so we can act. You prepared the way for us to know the way and to walk in the way. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, we're saying we're one. Lord, don't let us be hypocrites. We don't want to be hypocritical by saying with our lips one thing, but our lives expressing another. Oh, Lord, it break my heart to see Sunday morning only Christians who can gather together on Sunday, but yet they feel as if that's all. And I know it may be insulting to some, but that's all there is to walking with you. But Lord, I'm praying that this will become lifestyle every day. Every day. And that there'll be a hunger as it was with those on the Emmaus Road, where the hearts are burning, and the burning heart will actually ignite such a fire within them that has a hunger for more of what you have to say to us in instructing us in your way. That we will use our gifts and talents and ways to glorify you, so that the end of life would not just be said of us that we did great things and our eulogy would just be about things that happened, but it could be said of us in all earnest, in all truth, that we were men and women that belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that our work was all directed towards the building of your kingdom and not our own. So, Lord, we thank you for inviting us to the table and not giving up on us and loving us in spite of us. So, Lord, this day, let it be a day of brokenness. Let it be a day of contriteness of heart, of confessions, asking you for forgiveness for having done things our own way rather than listening to you and committing our hearts to doing things your way. So bless the elements, but over and above that, bless the recipients of the elements, that we may be, we said one race, but one with you, and demonstrate to the world what the body of Christ is really all about. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, in Jesus' name, amen.